You're right. We can learn things from everyday little things that happen to us. I shared in the quest this week about many years ago, we had bought a house in South Carolina, and it was a brand new house. And so they had taken away some trees in this forest to put in this new neighborhood and built our house there, and we went and watched as they were building it every day to see what new things had been done. And then when it was all done, they came in and they landscaped the front of the house beautifully. They put in, rolled in this beautiful green sod, you know, and they put some bushes in front of the house, and they completely leveled off the backyard. It was just perfectly flat, but it was dirt, you know, but it was beautiful looking dirt, you know, because it was just combed and perfectly flat and everything. And of course, it was our job, my job, to plant a lawn there. I'd never planted a lawn before. And the first mistake I made was that I waited a little too long before I started. You know, we had all the hubbub of moving into a new place and everything. And then it rained. And it was no longer a level backyard. It started to kind of slope off on one side. I thought, wow, I better get busy, right? So learned what I could about planting a lawn. I don't think I even had the internet at that point to learn from the internet. So I just went out and bought grass seed and knew about putting straw on the top. And so planted the grass seed, I put the straw on the top. More rain came. Washed all of that seed and all of that straw and everything down to the corner that was falling off the yard. So then I had to plant more seed, you know, and more and more. I mean, it was over and over again. Finally, we got a straggly little lawn going. I'd love to go back to that house and see what the backyard is like now. And did the people who bought the house from us, did they have to plant more? Did they eventually put in sod? Or, you know, what did they do? And how is that lawn doing? Well, Jesus told a story once about a farmer sowing seed. Jesus always told everyday sorts of stories about things people could relate to. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus told this story on the same day that the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign of his identity. And it was on the same day that Jesus' family had come to collect him because they thought he was crazy, out of his mind. Jesus told a crowd by the Sea of Galilee a number of stories that day, but the first and most important story he told had to do with planting seeds. So listen for God's word to you from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. Sometimes I stand in the checkout line at the supermarket looking at the tabloids, and I wonder what it would be like to be Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie or one of these celebrities that the paparazzi are following all the time. I mean, they can't go anywhere without cameras. They can't even go out to a restaurant without somebody interrupting their dinner asking for an autograph. I imagine life for Jesus must have been something like that. On this occasion, all He did was leave the house where He was staying, perhaps in Capernaum. He walked down to the Sea of Galilee, which was not too far away, and He sat down to enjoy the view, and suddenly this crowd is gathered around Him. What was it they were drawn by? Certainly they were drawn to Jesus because He healed many people. But on this occasion, He doesn't heal anyone. He just tells stories. And many of Jesus' stories focused on the judgment of God to come. The people had heard stories like this before. What drew them to Jesus' telling of these stories? Well, as N.T. Wright has written, they came because they were starting to guess that the judgment was already beginning, and that Jesus was part of it. They came because they hoped He would tell them more about the way in which the one true God was beginning His work of rescuing them from their enemies then and there, and wanting them, perhaps, to help Him in the process. The people sensed that a new day was beginning, a new day when God, like a good farmer, would start a new agricultural year. God would sow His field with crops that would bring in a harvest. Some of the prophets had talked about the day of God's rescue in this way. No wonder the people listened with rapt attention when Jesus told the story about the farmer sowing seed. They thought maybe, it's happening right now. But the story Jesus told on this day wasn't exactly what the people were expecting. Jesus didn't talk about God sowing Israel in its own land, restoring the fortunes and greatness the crowds hoped for. Jesus' story of the farmer was a story with, yes, some success, but also a lot of failure in it. When Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear," He was inviting the crowd to think through what He was saying. There was nothing obvious in his message. It caught their attention, but then it's as if he's saying, let's think through this together. Now, why did Jesus speak to people using these stories that, yes, had things they could relate to, but they weren't quite sure what the point was? Why the obscurity? That's what Jesus' disciples wanted to know. Jesus answered their question by assuring them that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven would be given to them. What the prophets and righteous people of the past longed to see was taking place. You know, in that house I told you about we had in South Carolina where I planted that lawn, and it was such a struggle. I also planted a tree there for the first time. I often think it'd be great to go back, see how the lawn's doing, see how the tree is growing. Jesus right here is telling his disciples that they are like children standing beside full-grown oak trees that had been planted hundreds of years before. He was telling them in a cryptic way that it takes time for the kingdom of God to grow. It isn't easy to grow a lawn, or to grow trees, or to grow any kind of crop, or even to grow a church. A lot of seed is wasted, and you hope against hope that at least 25% of the seed will produce what it's supposed to produce. That's basically what Jesus says in the story. I'm sure Jesus' response to his disciples' question was frustrating for them to hear. They wanted a quick fix. They wanted Jesus to give the people all the answers and get on with building his kingdom right then and there. They were like children planting acorns and expecting full-grown oak trees to sprout up overnight. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 to explain to his disciples what's going on. It's a troubling answer to a perplexing question. Isaiah 6 tells about the prophet's call. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord in his temple. Isaiah was one of the few prophets in the Hebrew Scriptures who actually asked the Lord to send him on a mission. Remember Moses? He meets God in a burning bush, and he says, send somebody else. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. It's a great prayer. But the mission that God gave him was not a pleasant one. Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. If you read through the book of Isaiah, you will find that his message did contain the promise of salvation. We quote it often in Advent and at Christmas time. But that promise only came true on the other side of judgment. Forests would have to come down, just like the forest where my house was built, so that a new shoot could start to grow, the stump of Jesse. Jesus is telling his disciples that God is doing a similar thing in their time to what he did in Isaiah's time. Just as Isaiah prophesied exile followed by restoration, so Jesus is promising salvation. But first, God has to do some pruning of his beautiful olive tree, Israel. Yes, God's kingdom is appearing at last, but it is bringing with it judgment as well as mercy. And some in Israel, like the Pharisees, will listen over and over and over again to what Jesus has to say, and they just won't get it. Same thing happened in Isaiah's time. So it should come as no surprise, Jesus is saying. Judgment must fall on some people before mercy can spring up somewhere else. But the good news within the warning is that Jesus himself is going to take the brunt of that judgment on himself. Have you ever walked through a maze? It can be really confusing. I've walked with my sons through mazes in England and Ireland and here in the United States. It helps to have a map of the maze to figure out how to get from where you are to the exit. Even better in some ways is what we experienced at a farm near Harrisonburg, Virginia. They had a maze created out of the dead stalks in a cornfield, similar to what they do here in Stowe in the fall. But they had a few key points throughout the maze where you could climb a ladder up onto a platform and you could get a bird's eye view over the whole thing. Well, at one point when I was desperately lost, somebody in our group who was atop one of those platforms told me what to do to get out. If he hadn't done that, I'd probably still be there now inside that maze. Well, just like that person who told me how to get out of the maze, Jesus explained the parable of the sower to his disciples. He warned them about various dead ends in life, just like there are in mazes, as well as telling them the way through. But before we get on to that, we should notice once again how surprising this whole story would have been to Jesus' first disciples. They expected that when God's kingdom finally arrived, it would come in with a blaze of glory that would quickly sweep out all the opposition and would sweep over the whole earth. A traveling preacher telling riddles and getting a mixed response was not what they expected. Why was God's kingdom coming in this fashion? The reason was because if God brought his justice to bear all of a sudden, like some people sometimes want to have happen or say they want to have it happen, if he did that, then many people would be caught in the dead ends of the maze. And the same is true today. God is still giving people time to work their way through the maze and to find the way out, the way that works through Jesus himself. Now, the seed of God's word, it's central to this whole story. That seed is like a map. It explains the maze, or in another way, it's like a voice from above giving us a bird's eye view of life. And when we take in that seed, when we take in that word, we have an internal map to guide us through all the craziness of the maze of this life. Not everyone who heard Jesus' word had the right response. We have seen the Pharisees as an example of this. Some of them were like the soil on the hardened path. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying, and they didn't seek understanding from him. So Satan came and quickly snatched away the seed that Jesus, the farmer, had sown. So others were like the seed on rocky soil. They received the word of God enthusiastically at first, but since they have no root going down deep, they last only a short time, like my grass seed. There were so many rocks in our backyard that I didn't see immediately until I started to try to plant grass seed. And it was hard for that grass seed to grow because it couldn't put down roots through the rocky soil. Yet others are like seeds sown among the thorns. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the seed, making it unfruitful. How is wealth deceitful? It promises answers to all the problems of life. It promises a way out of the maze. But in fact, wealth in and of itself is only a dead end. We can probably each think of people we know who have heard the Word of God but have been distracted by making money, and they never make their way out of the maze. I think I told you the story before of when I was in my first church after seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. I was involved in youth work. And during that year internship, out of probably 100 students in our youth group, there was one who was interested in going deeper into the Bible. And his mother contacted me one day and she said, "Would you be willing to do a Bible study with my son Robbie and his friend Tim? They have all sorts of questions they keep asking me that I can't answer." I said, "Okay, I'll give it a try." And so we started meeting together one day a week. We started with the Gospel of John. We slowly worked our way through the whole of the Gospel of John. When we finished that, and by the way, along the way, Tim accepted Jesus Christ into his life one day. And he was so excited. You know, he kept inviting friends to come join us for the Bible study, and very few took him up on it. But here or there, we'd have one here or there join us and add to the group. So when we got to the end of the Gospel of John, I said, "What do you want to study next?" And they said, "The Book of Revelation." I'm thinking, that's a really hard book. I know why you want to read it. It's got all these great images and everything. So I said, "Okay, we'll study the Book of Revelation together." And I'll never forget getting to chapter 4 about the throne room in heaven and this beautiful description of what heaven is like and a rainbow over the throne. It's amazing. And at the end of our study, Tim said to me, "I can't wait to get there." I loved that youthful enthusiasm. A week later, amazingly, he was in the hospital with spinal meningitis. And it was summertime. He was visiting his grandparents in Asheville, North Carolina. So I went to the hospital with his friend Robbie and Robbie's mother to visit him and be there with the family. And he didn't make it out of that hospital. One of the nurses told me that as she was taking him from the ambulance that brought him up to the ICU, he asked her if he was going to die. She said, no, we have better hopes for you. And he said, "No, it's okay, even if I die, because I know where I'm going." So he was ready. The week after he passed and after his funeral, all of his friends and all of his family came to our little Bible study. We probably had 30 people packing the room. They all wanted to know this Jesus that Tim had come to know. And many of them made commitments to Christ that night. And many of them stayed with us. Many of those young people stayed with us that summer. I still have a birthday card that they all signed for me. About 30 of them that hung with us in Bible study for that summer. And I often wonder, how are they doing? That was a long, long time ago. That was the summer of 1989. Yeah, so like 31 years ago. I just recently came in contact with one of them through Facebook, you know, and he's all grown up and he has a family of his own. I often wonder how some of them are doing spiritually. You know, were they like the hardened path that the seed just fell on and then that was it, didn't produce anything? Or maybe were they like the rocky soil or the thorny ground? Or how many of them were like the good soil that reproduced spiritually in their lives? I don't know. It's interesting to think about what kind of soil the people around us are. But you know what I think Jesus really wants us to do with this parable? He wants us to ask, what kind of soil am I? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to show us who you are, to reveal the secrets of the kingdom, to show us the way through the maze of life. We thank you, Lord, that your Word, the living Word, who is Jesus, is available to us right now and can be planted in our hearts if we would just receive Him. Help us to receive Him this moment by the power of your Holy Spirit. And help us to be that good soil that would produce 30, 60, even 100-fold for you. We ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.